Scripture lesson for tonight's sermon comes to us from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I'll be reading verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join in it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Here is the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Amen. Once upon a time, the Reverend Dr. Fred Craddock, popular preacher and storyteller, told of an incident he swears to be true. Dr. Craddock was visiting in the home of one of his former students. After dinner, the young couple cleared the table and went into the kitchen, leaving Fred in the living room to visit with the family dog, a sleek greyhound, he said. And while he was getting acquainted with this dog, according to Dr. Craddock, the dog turned to Fred and said, "Is this your first visit to Connecticut?" "No," answered Dr. Craddock. "I attended school in New England years ago." "Well," responded the greyhound, "I guess you heard I came up here from Miami." "I did," Dr. Craddock said. "You're retired, aren't you?" "No, no," said the greyhound, "I didn't retire. But I must tell you, I spent 10 years as a professional racing greyhound. That, of course, means 10 years of running around a track day after day, 7 days a week, with other members of my family and many of my friends chasing this stupid rabbit." "You know what I'm referring to. You've seen it done." Craddock nodded. The greyhound went on and said, "Well, one day I got up really close to that rabbit, only to discover it was a fake." He said, "So can you believe it? I spent my whole professional career and life chasing a fake rabbit. So let me tell you something, Dr. Craddock. I didn't retire. I plain quit." Now, we laugh, but some of us have gone through similar experiences and parts of our lives, maybe even with our faith. That's kind of where I'm coming from in this series, if you haven't caught on, this Dare to Dance Again thing. And sometimes when you get close enough after you've spent years of your life pursuing something, especially one's faith, and then you get close enough to see that what you thought was the truth was an illusion. It wasn't what you thought it was. Things just aren't the way they seemed. The Ethiopian eunuch appeared to have a passion for the sacred in a broad sense. and an eagerness to grow in his knowledge and his experience of the divine. And Luke, we most believe, even scholars, we rarely agree on anything, most agree that Luke was probably the author of the book of Acts. There's still a few naysayers. You just can't have much fun when there are scholars around. But Luke goes into great detail to explain the circumstances that led up to this incredible moment for both Philip and the eunuch. Philip was doing really well, as we might say, up in Samaria just before this story. That's important. He had been there preaching, another town just over. He'd been in Samaria, and he'd been there preaching to the Samaritans of all people, as you might say. They could really use some Jesus, Philip thought, I'm sure. Things were going so swell over there. The Samaritan church was growing so fast, and there's nothing really like a few butts in the seats to get church people excited. And Peter and John, they decided to get in on all of this, and so they came over to help with, you know, overflow traffic, lest they have to install big screens in other places and broadcast Philip. Okay, meddling. They were having crazy, huge, smashing ministry success, you might say. Philip understands, though, it seems that listening to the Spirit, whatever that might be for Philip, is an important part of whatever it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so he leaves his smashing, successful Samaritan church, and he goes where he believes with all his heart that God is sending him, of all places. He must have really believed it, because he goes to a deserted highway, a desert road in the middle of the day, no less, at a time when people weren't doing lots of traveling. And I'm sure he must have thought, hey, well, you know, no one said this would be easy. He tried to give himself a pep talk when he got out there, and there was nothing around, maybe a tumbleweed or two. Successful in Samaria, he must have been thinking, well, that's all well and good, but God kind of seems to be challenging me here. If God's really sending me out here and saying, let's see you go do it again, only this time in the middle of nowhere. So just when he thinks the road is totally deserted, something, someone catches his attention. He comes upon a chariot, and someone is riding in this thing and speaking some words that sound familiar, I'm sure, to Philip. He gets a little closer, and he realizes it. And the author now launches into this description of the man in the chariot, and in doing so, offers us a peek at the man's resume as well. He was an Ethiopian, and we're not quite sure whether the author here is wanting us to follow this literally, or chances are maybe metaphorically or figuratively, because saying a person was Ethiopian would have been like saying a person was from Timbuktu today. Oh, where'd you drive to? Off the end of the earth, clear to Timbuktu. You know, we went so far off the end of the earth, you just wouldn't believe it. So it could be that, could have been literal. If it was literal, then you have to understand that this person would have been would have had dark black skin, most likely, a Nubian with black skin. It would have been an object of much fascination, would have been out of the ordinary, would have been the talk of the Roman world were he spotted in town. And on top of all those things, he was a eunuch. Nothing gets people's attention like sex parts. Some insist that this may simply mean he was a servant who had risen up through the ranks to become powerful and influential. But chances are it's much more likely he was a man who was raised as a slave and castrated in his youth to become both figuratively and symbolically, as well as literally, powerless, not a threat, a docile servant, unable to take advantage physically or sexually of the women in the harem or of the queen, and so could have served in the very presence of the queen. And he has managed somehow, however, by the virtue of his skill or his ambition or personal charisma, to become a competent and compelling presence in his own right. Likely, were this a real person, he would have been very wealthy, very powerful, very influential, would have been the treasurer, the chancellor of the exchequer for the Candace, that is the queen of all the Ethiopians. So he was either born a Jew or at some point converted to Judaism, which was evidenced in the story by his trip to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Sadly, however, he got to church and was turned away. The door was slammed in his face. We don't know the exact circumstances, but he was turned away, it appears, from worship and from the synagogue. See, castrated males were not allowed into the temple. It was in the Bible, after all, which clearly said this was not to be. Right there in Leviticus, right there in Deuteronomy, the clear rule, it's very clear, you might say, or some might say. So you see, like the greyhound in the opening story I shared with you, the eunuch had been chasing faith all of his life and gotten close enough to see that it was not what he seemed to him to be when he got up close to the synagogue. He was turned away. Something he may or may not have had any control over. Obviously had no control over the color of his skin. It's unclear whether this happened to him or whether he was born this way. Either way, in regards to his sexual parts, he had no say over those things. And yet here he is reading the book of Isaiah. He just couldn't drop it. I suppose if you'd have seen him, it might have been like the nosy neighbor peeking through the knot holes in your fence, trying to look into the church and see, what were they saying? What are they doing in there? I so want to be a part of that, he probably thought. Which is why he was sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. Let not the foreigner be cast out, and let the eunuch come in, Isaiah said. That wasn't the part that was quoted, but something tells me he was looking for his name. That's all some of us want sometimes. We just want to know that somebody loves us. We just want to know that God knows us. We just want to know that we're recognized as one of God's kids. And he was looking for his name, I bet, right there in Isaiah. Philip most likely knows this is a powerful and influential man who likely reads the scriptures and other books out loud directly to the queen of an entire nation. And so curiously, the influential, powerful man responds a little bit here in a way that is probably shocking to Philip, is because as they go down the road and they see this water, he's already been asking questions before they see the water. He said right off the bat, their first conversation, when Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" "Well, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me." Now, this was a learned man, not a dumb man. This was a man who was literate, who could have easily understood, but there was something more that he wanted from this conversation. He wanted to see, were there any good ones on this religious trip of his that he'd taken to Jerusalem? "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And whereupon he invites Philip to climb aboard the wagon, and they sit next to one another, and I'm sure talk over the book of Isaiah as they're traveling along. But then wait just a minute. Think about this. Philip is no stranger preaching to outcasts or to people on the very edge of the dominant culture. He's just come from Samaria, which according to many of the Jewish people of that time were the infidels, the apostates, the fake Jews. By the way, home of the Good Samaritan, you may remember that story. Untouchables in the eyes of devout Palestinian Jews. But this Ethiopian is a different person altogether. First of all, he's black. He's way different in his appearance. Philip would have been thinking, he's a foreigner who hails from the very edge of the known world, and he's a castrato, one who has had his sexual organs altered. Now, some say, as I said, he could have been born that way. Others say if it was done to him. Either way, by words in the Hebrew scriptures, he was imperfect in their eyes, unable to keep the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, and not allowed to enter the temple for worship. And all of this was justified by their very own sacred book, the Hebrew Scriptures, part of our Christian Bible. Remember this, by the way, the next time someone says, "But the Bible is so clear." But Philip pushes all of that to the side, and he climbs aboard the wagon to sit next to the Ethiopian official. And perhaps Philip is moved by the passage that he has heard the Ethiopian reading. It comes from Isaiah, who is describing the suffering servant, who, by the way, for Isaiah, was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the nation of Israel's shearer, it is silent. So the nation of Israel did not open their mouths. In their humiliation, they were deprived of justice. Who can speak of Israel's descendants? For their lives were taken away from the earth. They were wiped out as a people. Now, early Christians began reading Jesus right into this prophetic poetry. And we do that still today, some. I don't know that's the end of the world, but I think we all should always look at what was intended first. And how must the eunuch felt? He must have felt rejected and despised for his physical condition. He must have seen himself in the prophet's lament that I just read those words to you from. Who can speak for his descendants? Well, who indeed? He asks Philip, is the writer describing himself in Isaiah or someone else? Whereupon Philip takes the opportunity to tell Jesus tell about Jesus to his new companion. And not much later, they come to the pool of water, remember? And something happens in this story that changes absolutely everything. And most of the time we read this wrong because we picture Philip as the hero. But friends, there are two heroes in the story and they're both riding in the chariot. The eunuch saves Philip from using his religion as grounds to discriminate. This is what even some of the best, most well-meaning religious people often fall into today. You know, the Bible is clear. You can't do that. You can't love this person. You can't do this. You can't go here. You can't be ordained. You can't do this because why? Well, the Bible says it in there. It's very clear. You just can't, they say. So the voice of the eunuch sounds an awful lot like the voice of God, and Philip for a moment reminds me of the story where the scales fell from Saul's eyes, and this eunuch, this outcast from the temple, was now doing the preaching. The words must have... What preaching? I'm getting there. The words must have cut Philip right to the heart. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What? Shall the color of my skin stand in the way? Shall my country of origin serve as a barrier between Jesus and me? Will my accent, will the strangeness of my language slam the door to baptism for me? Shall my vague sexual orientation or gender expression exclude me once again? No. Nothing will keep this from happening, and we are told that he, we don't know which one, Philip or the Ethiopian, ordered the chariot to stop. And it did stop, and there in the pool, Philip baptized the man, and he became a member, a full member of the Christian movement, who went on his way rejoicing, Luke says, even as Philip went another way home, doing the work that he believed God was calling him to do elsewhere. Now, this story comes to us, I think, at a particular time, a very important time. It couldn't be more timely. It doesn't take a sociologist to just take a survey of our landscape, the way that we're living life together these days in our country and beyond, and notice the many ways that we wall ourselves off from people. Sometimes people who are more like us than we care to admit, but usually we find ways to divide ourselves. God does none of that. We do it. We self-select. After all, here we are, churches, where people think kind of mostly at least like we think, although there are some, don't look around, who haven't evolved quite as far as we have with our theology, but they're working on it, we tell ourselves. And in the echo chamber of our own self-selected circles of friends, followers on social media and other places, we share frivolous family photos and prom pictures like we're out here doing today and fun stuff, but quite honestly, when it comes to religion or politics or news or opinion or, you know, things that could get touchy, we actually, when we share stuff, are mostly just looking for amens. Because honestly, it'd be pretty miserable to get challenged all the time, especially in public settings. The point I guess I'm trying to make is a rather obvious one. In a world that is increasingly becoming more polarized, we tend to run and isolate ourselves from potential conflict, and in the process, I'm afraid we're missing some incredible opportunities. The gospel of Jesus has always been radical about bringing people together from entirely different neighborhoods, from entirely different ideologies, to live lives of radical inclusion, to tear down the walls we put up between ourselves and others, and all the while doing to remain humble enough so that just when we think we finally get to say our piece, we still remain open to the fact that there's a chance every other living human being has something to teach us. The gospel is so demanding. You know, it demands a radically different way of living, one where we remain open and vulnerable to others. You might even say, I hate this word, teachable. The gospel of Jesus beckons us ever to remain attentive and to listen to the voices of others, especially those who are different from ourselves. And as we listen to what others have to say, we just might hear some familiar stories, some kind of common thread, kind of like the book of Isaiah was for these two men. And as we listen to what others might have to say, we also must be courageous enough to respond, to engage, to come out of our cocoons from our self-created, insulated places of comfort, and to talk about things eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, peacefully, that matter deeply. Some call this, the good old-fashioned word, dialogue. Two-way conversations. This is where real progress is made. Not by lobbing ideological bombs in one another's direction and running away, but by staying at the table. You know, real progress is made not in echo chambers. Real progress is made person to person. Jesus lived and died proclaiming a better way of living in this world. A beloved community is what he dreamed of. But this community will not be built by only engaging people, well, that are easy to engage. I call on all of us, myself included, to intentionally engage someone this coming week who comes from another place or perspective. To engage someone who may have many flaws. Guess what? They might even be annoying or wrong. But thank goodness being annoying or wrong has never disqualified anyone from being human or from being unconditionally loved by God. I'll warn you to be careful, because just when you think your role is to be the one doing the teaching, I'm talking from personal experience, you just might get taught something too. Let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church hear and respond in faith.